And this chapter stands in stark contrast with chapter 13. 13 is a number for rebellion. And in chapter 13, we had presented the unholy trinity of the dragon and the Antichrist and the false prophet. We studied in chapter 13 this issue of the world worshiping the beast and the mark of the beast and so on. And what a bleak picture, what a dark picture. But now, how refreshing to come to this 14th chapter. And 14, of course, is 7 times 2. And 7 is God's number. And here in this 14th chapter, it's all about the Lord and what He's doing. It's kind of like in chapter 13, it was about Satan and what he was doing in the earth and that time of great tribulation. But now we get a vision of what the Lord's doing. And so the chapter opens and closes with a heavenly vision of Christ. It opens with a vision of the Lamb, of course, the Lord Jesus Christ, and His 144,000 sealed servants. And then as you close the chapter, there's a vision of the Son of Man. That's another title for the Lord Jesus, and it's the last time He's called that in the Bible, the Son of Man reaping His harvest at the end of the Great Tribulation. So the chapter opens and closes with a vision of Christ. And in between those visions, John sees angels making great announcements as they fly through the midst of heaven. There are, in fact, in this chapter, 6 different angels mentioned, having different things to say and to do. And we haven't seen an angel in our study since the end of chapter 11, when the 7th angel sounded his trumpet. And so, to give you, I don't have any notes up on the screen. I meant to get some together, but don't have that for you this morning. But if you're taking notes, I'll try to give this slowly. An outline of the chapter, very simply, would be this. First of all, the Lamb and the 144,000, that's verses 1 to 5. Now, again, I'm giving you a basic outline of this 14th chapter. We won't likely get all the way through chapter 14. We're going to try to get down to verse 13 if we can. But verse 1 to 5, the Lamb and the 144,000, and then we see an angel preaching the everlasting gospel in verse 6 and 7. An angel preaches the everlasting gospel in verse 6 and 7, and then an angel announces the fall of Babylon in verse 8. And then an angel announces God's wrath on all who worship the beast, verse 9 through 13. Really, that's in verse 9, 10, and 11, but then in 12 and 13, there's some consolation given for those who reject the mark of the beast. And for sake of outline, I'm going to put verse 12 and 13 under that same heading there of an angel announcing God's wrath on all who worship the beast. And then from verse 14 to verse 20, throughout the remainder of the chapter, the issue is the harvest at the end of the Great Tribulation period. All right, let's read verse 1 to 5 here concerning the Lamb and the 144,000. And I looked, and lo, a Lamb stood on the Mount Sion. That's to say Mount Zion, you know, with a Z, but the spelling has got to do with the issues of translating from Hebrew to English versus Greek to English and so forth. But he said, a Lamb stood on the Mount Sion, and with Him 144,000 having His Father's name written in their foreheads. And I heard a voice from heaven as the voice of many waters and as the voice of a great thunder. And I heard the voice of harpers harping with their harps. And they sung as it were a new song before the throne and before the four beasts and the elders. And no man can learn that song but the 144,000 which were redeemed from the earth. These are they which were not defiled with women, for they are virgins. These are they which follow the Lamb whithersoever He goeth. These were redeemed from among men, being the first fruits unto God and to the Lamb. And in their mouth was found no guile, for they are without fault before the throne of God. Now, as we look at this first verse here, we see a contrast with the false Christ and His marked servants. That's how chapter 13 ended. Look at again verse 16 and 17 of chapter 13. And He, the false prophet, causeth all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hand or in their foreheads, and that no man might buy or sell, save he that had the mark or the name of the beast. The beast here, of course, the Antichrist, or the number of his name. And what a contrast. You come to chapter 14, and lo, a lamb, and he's got 144,000 with him, and they have the name of God written, the name of the Father written in their forehead. And the overcomers in the tribulation will have the name of God written in their forehead. Look back in chapter 3, verse 12. You remember in chapters 2 and 3, the seven letters, that deals with problems that the tribulation saints will face in the tribulation. Solutions are given to those problems. Promises are given to the overcomers of those problems. And obviously the 144,000 are overcomers. I'm not sure if the, I don't know if I'm going to say the overcomers are limited to the 144,000, but you see something about the name of the Father written in the forehead of those that overcome the beast. In Revelation 3 and verse 12, him that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go no more out. And I'll write upon him the name of my God, the name of the city of my God, which is New Jerusalem, which cometh down out of heaven from my God. And I will write upon him my new name. So they're associated with the new name of the Lord Jesus. But notice also he said he's going to write upon them the name of my God. Okay? And then in chapter 22 at the end of the book, in chapter 22 verse 4, in chapter 22, verse 4, well, let's read verse 3. And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it. And his servants shall serve him, and they shall see his face, and his name shall be in their foreheads. So you see, the Antichrist has his servants marked with his name, and God has his servants marked with his name. But there's 144,000. You know, there's a lot of speculation about this group, and I do believe it's literally 144,000 people. 144,000 is a definite number; it doesn't represent something else. It's 144,000. There's all kind of speculation, and most of the stuff you hear about the 144,000 is wrong. Any group running around today claiming they're part of this is wrong automatically. You understand that the 144,000 is future. We're not in the tribulation. We who are saved are not going through the tribulation. We're going to be caught up to meet the Lord before the tribulation. This 144,000 are those who will be in the tribulation. Okay? And so there's no, without trying to talk about all the bad teaching on the 144,000. I just want to give you what the Bible simply says. Go back to chapter 7. It's been a while since we're in chapter 7, so I'll at least read this passage to refresh your memory. We won't teach through it, but chapter 7. This 144,000 here in chapter 14 is the same 144,000 in chapter 7. They were on the earth in chapter 7, but now they're in heaven. We'll talk about that in just a moment, but the 144,000 in chapter 14 are in heaven. Okay. Now, chapter 7, verse 1. And after these things, I saw four angels standing on the four corners of the earth, holding the four winds of the earth, that the wind should not blow on the earth, nor on the sea, nor on any tree. And I saw another angel ascending from the east, having the seal of the living God. And he cried with a loud voice to the four angels to whom it was given to hurt the earth and the sea, saying, hurt not the earth, neither the sea, nor the trees, till we've sealed the servants of our God in their foreheads. These 144,000, I believe, preach in the first 3.5 years of the 7-year tribulation. And I believe they preach the gospel, the kingdom, and all the world. And they're not going to be hurt. They're going to be preserved. And it says, now, who are these 144,000? In verse 4, and I heard the number of them which were sealed. And there were sealed 144,000 of all the tribes of the children of Israel. Literal. Okay, 12 literal tribes of the literal children of Israel. And to make it clear, he enumerates and takes the time to show 12,000 from each of the 12 tribes. And the listing of the 12 tribes is a little different, as it's usually listed in especially the Old Testament. And two tribes are not listed, and two others of Israel are, and I'm not going to stop for time's sake and deal with all that, because we taught on that when we were in the passage. But it's literally the 12 tribes of Israel. Verse 5, of the tribe of Judah were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Reuben were sealed 12,000. The tribe of Gad were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Asher were sealed 12,000. The tribe of Naphtali were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Manasseh were sealed 12,000. The tribe of Simeon were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Levi were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Issachar were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Zebulun were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Joseph were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Benjamin were sealed 12,000. Now that's clear, okay, who that's talking about. Don't try to make it something it's not. It's 12,000 from the 12 tribes of Israel. If somebody knocks on your door and tries to give you a magazine that says Watchtower on it or something like that, you know, the Jehovah's Witness, so-called, they think they, you know, they're in this 144,000. You ought to just ask them, well, which tribe are you in? You know, and of course, they're not in any of those 12 tribes. And even if one of them was a Jew, I guarantee you probably wouldn't know which tribe he was from. So, but God knows who belongs in which tribe. And God seals 12,000 from the 12 tribes. This is a particular group. Okay, very specific. It's clear. You say, well, Revelation's symbolic. Well, there's a lot of symbols in Revelation, but the book interprets itself and tells you what things represent. The 144,000 are literally 144,000. It doesn't say, there's no hint that it's something else. Okay? And so, again, for time's sake, I'm not going to be able to. We covered, you know, we dealt with that. We spent a whole lesson on verse 1 to 8 of chapter 7. And dealt with that before. So I'm just reminding you who this 144,000 is. They're in heaven, though, in chapter 14, if you'll notice. A lamb stood on the Mount Zion. Now, that's the one in heaven, not the one on earth. How do I know that? Well, look in verse 3. These 144,000 sing, as it were, a new song before the what? Before the throne. The throne in heaven, because look what it says, before the four beasts and the elders. Didn't we see a throne in heaven in chapters 4 and 5 that had the four beasts and the 24 elders? This is where they're at. They're in heaven. Verse 5 said they're without fault before the throne of God. Now, I know the Lord Jesus is going to establish His throne on Mount Zion on earth when He comes again. I understand that. But this is a vision during the tribulation. Of the 144,000 that were on the earth for those first 3.5 years and preached the gospel of the kingdom, but now all of them are with the Lamb in heaven. Of course, the question is how they get up there. Well, they weren't killed because they were sealed. They couldn't be killed. In other words, God sealed them and protected them, and they didn't get to heaven through death. They got to heaven through a rapture. Look in chapter 12, Revelation 12. And some of this we've taught in previous lessons, and for time's sake, we won't be able to get into it too much. I'm just reminding you of a few things. Revelation chapter 12, verse number 1, and there appeared a great wonder in heaven, a woman representing Israel, clothed with the sun, the moon under her feet, and upon her head a crown of 12 stars. She being with child cried, travailing in birth, and pain to be delivered. And there appeared another wonder in heaven, and behold, a great red dragon. Of course, this is Satan, having 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns upon his heads. And his tail drew the third part of the stars of heaven and cast them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman, which was ready to be delivered, for to devour her child as soon as it was born. And she brought forth a man-child. Now, everybody wants to make this a reference to Jesus Christ. And it sounds like it. And I'm not saying there's not some kind of application here. But the fact of the matter is, the context of this passage is the middle of the tribulation period. Okay? This is a future passage, not a past passage. She brought forth a man-child. In Isaiah 66, it prophesies that Israel will bring forth a man-child before the Great Tribulation. The Great Tribulation is the last 3.5 of the 7 years. This man-child, the woman represents Israel, the dragon represents Satan, and the man-child represents, I believe, the 144,000. She brought forth a man-child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron. You say, well, that's what Jesus is going to do exactly, but that's also what the 144,000 are going to do. The overcomers are going to rule with a rod of iron. I remind you in chapter 2, verse 26, he that overcometh and keepeth my works unto the end, to him will I give power over the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron. As the vessels of a potter shall I be broken to shivers, even as I received of my father. And so, she brings forth this man-child who's to rule all nations with a rod of iron, and her child was caught up. Now, that's a very particular expression. Jesus, when he, after he died and rose again, he made appearances for 40 days to his disciples, but then he ascended up to the third heaven. But this is caught up. This is the language of a rapture. Not our rapture. The church, the body of Christ, is raptured before the tribulation even begins. But there is a mid-tribulation rapture. There is a post-tribulation rapture, neither of which have anything to do with us. And the reason why people want to put the church through the tribulation is because they don't rightly divide the word of truth and understand these different raptures. Did you know there was a few raptures in the Old Testament? Wasn't Enoch raptured? Wasn't Elijah raptured? Okay, and so these are caught up unto God and to His throne. Where do we see Him in chapter 14? Before the throne of God. In heaven. How did 144,000 all get there without getting killed? They were caught up. Now, I know this is the middle of the week, because look, verse 6. And the woman fled into the wilderness, where she had the place prepared of God, that they should feed her 1,200 threescore days. Now, that's the last 3.5 years of the tribulation. Alright, so there's no doubt this is a future passage. This is something that's yet to happen. And I understand some historical application you can make concerning Christ being the man-child and so forth, but that's not the primary interpretation of the passage in its context. Okay. Look in Hebrews chapter 12. If you don't think there's a Mount Zion in heaven, then look in Hebrews 12. I tell you what. I'm going to try to do this quickly, but I'm going to read. I want to get to verse 22, but let's pick it up in verse 11, because Hebrews has a definite application to tribulation saints. Okay? Doctrinally, it wasn't written to the church in this age. I didn't say you couldn't get application. You can get applications throughout the whole Scripture. But the church, the body of Christ, is not Hebrew. It's not Jew. It's not Gentile. It's one new man. There's some things in Hebrews that just will not work doctrinally with this age. I can give you all kind of examples. But for an example, just give you one quick one. In Hebrews 3, in verse number... Hebrews 3 and verse number... What do I want here? How about verse 14? For we are made partakers of Christ, if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. Now, you see that emphasized in Hebrews. You've got to endure to the end. What does that have to do with? Jesus said, he that endureth the end, the same shall be saved. Who is he talking to? People that are going to go through the tribulation. When you trusted Christ as your Savior, you were immediately in Christ, a partaker with Christ. You didn't have to endure anything. But these are people that have to endure by faith. And you see this emphasized throughout Hebrews. And so Hebrews chapter 12, verse 11. Now no chastening, and now this chastening in the context has got to do with the tribulation period. Now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. Now he cites from Isaiah 35, which has a prophetic reference to the tribulation. Wherefore, lift up the hands which hang down, and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed. Follow peace with all men, and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God. Lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. Lest there be any fornicator. Now that's the issue in the tribulation. If you take the mark of the beast, you are a fornicator. We're going to see that here in Revelation 14. See, spiritual fornication. Now, he said, lest there be any fornicator who or profane person as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. Those who take the mark of the beast sell their birthright, so to speak, for a meal. Because they can't buy or sell without the mark. Okay? For you know what? That afterward, when he would have inherited the blessing, he was rejected. For he found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears. And if you take the mark of the beast, you're damned. You can cry and try to repent all you want to, but you're not going to be saved. The Bible's clear in Revelation 14 about that thing. And he said, "For you're not now look, you're not come unto the mount that might be touched, and that burned with fire, nor unto blackness and darkness and tempest." Talking about Mount Zion, Mount Sinai rather, in the giving of the law. In the old covenant, he said, "And the sound of a trumpet, and the voice of words, which voice they that heard entreated that the word should be not spoken to them any more, for they could not endure that which was commanded. And if so much as a beast touched the mountain, it shall be stoned or thrust through with a dart." And so terrible was the sight that Moses said, "I exceedingly fear and quake." But you're come unto Mount Zion. Okay, that matches Revelation 14, not the one on earth. The one in heaven, and unto the city of the living God. Where is that city when this is written? It's in heaven. The heavenly Jerusalem. And to an innumerable company of angels. Where are they at? Okay? So, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn. Now, that word church is not exclusive property to the body of Christ. Israel was a church in the wilderness. Who's the firstborn here in the context? God said concerning Israel, "Israel is my firstborn." Exodus 4:22. This is talking in regards to Israel. That's the context. To the general assembly and church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect, and so on. And so you see there is a Mount Zion in heaven. And that's where these 144,000 are in Revelation 14. Now, we're going to have to pick up the pace because I only covered one verse. Verse 2. "And I heard a voice from heaven, as the voice of many waters, as the voice of a great thunder. And I heard the voice of harpers harping with their harps." What does he mean, the voice of harpers harping? Well, the word voice in the Bible can refer to any sound. Remember in Genesis 3:8, they heard the voice of the Lord God walking through the garden in the cool of the day. They heard the voice of the Lord God walking through the garden to cool the day. Well, they heard the sound. You could also say by way of application, Jesus is called the Word of God. And I believe it was Jesus himself walking through that garden there. But the word voice can just refer to a sound. And so it's the sound of harpers harping with their harps. The voice from heaven, the sound from heaven like many waters and the great thunder. That could be the voice of God speaking, or he could be saying it was the sound of this great choir. Can you imagine 144,000 singing with heavenly voices and harping on their harps? I guess it's verses like this that give people the idea that we're going to be playing harps in heaven. But there are a couple of references in Revelation to harps being played in heaven. Well, there's no indication that's what we're going to be doing, but nonetheless, by the way, some churches believe it's wrong, actually, to use musical instruments in church. The so-called Church of Christ teach that. They think that they're more spiritual than every other church because they don't use any musical instruments. And they say the Bible doesn't say in the New Testament to have instruments in the church. The Bible also says not to have it doesn't say anything about a PA system or a church building, but people use those. Church of Christ uses those. I guess they believe it seems as though they think their church is better than heaven because God has musical instruments in heaven. Some of the instruments mentioned in the Old Testament concerning the worship in the temple and so on, harps, cymbals, psalteries, trumpets, banjos, and so forth. One of these stringed instruments. They were used in Israel's worship. Everything that was going on in the temple, there was a pattern of things in heaven. There's instruments in heaven. Look at verse 3. "And they sung as it were a new song before the throne and before the four beasts and the elders. And no man could learn that song but the 144,000 which were redeemed from the earth." And so there are 9 references to a new song in the Bible. Six of those are in Psalms. This song was new because it had never been sung before, and it is specifically about the deliverance experienced by the 144,000 when they're raptured up. It says they're redeemed from among men. They were taken from among men, redeemed off the earth, caught up to the throne of God just before the Great Tribulation. And that's why they're the only ones who sing it, because they're the only group that happened to. Nobody else can sing that song because it's not about them. It's only for these 144,000. Israel will have a new song when they enter the kingdom. Look back to chapter 5, Revelation 5, verse 9 and 10. And they sung a new song. And this is the prayers of the saints, prayers of saints. And they sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and open the seals thereof. For Thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by Thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. That's about Israel. They sang when they were redeemed by blood out of Egypt. They were redeemed by the blood of a lamb, the Passover lamb. They were redeemed out of Egypt. They were brought through the Red Sea. And when they were brought through the Red Sea, what did they do as soon as they got on the other side? They sang a song. It's in Exodus 15, verses 1 to 19. And in that song, they talk about God's victory over Pharaoh. And Pharaoh's a type of the Antichrist. And see, they sung a song in that past redemption, but this is a greater redemption. It's a new song. It's a greater song. It's about the blood of Jesus Christ. And there was a song of Moses in Deuteronomy 32, and we'll look at that when we get to Revelation 15. But there was a song of Moses in Deuteronomy 32, and there's also some references in that song prophetically of the Antichrist and God's deliverance and so on. And a song of the Lamb. Look in chapter 15. We'll just read the verses, but we'll save our comments for when we get there. Verse 3, and they sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, Great and marvelous are Thy works, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are Thy ways, Thou King of saints. Who shall not fear Thee, O Lord, and glorify Thy name? For Thou only art holy, for all nations shall come and worship before Thee, for Thy judgments are made manifest. And so this 144,000, though, they have a new song specifically for them, based on their experience and their redemption being raptured before the great tribulation. Verse 4 and 5. These are they which were not defiled with women, for they are virgins. These are they which follow the Lamb whithersoever he goeth. These are redeemed from among men, being the firstfruits unto God of the Lamb, and their mouth was found no guile, for they are without fault before the throne of God. Now, the Bible says that marriage is honorable and all, and the bed undefiled. Okay, so what does it mean, defiled with women? That's not, in other words, somebody who's legitimately married, they're not defiled. The bed's undefiled in marriage. It says marriage is honorable and all, and the bed undefiled, but whoremongers and adulterers God will judge, Hebrews 13, verse 4. The 144,000 may very well be physical virgins, but that's really not the point here. Jesus referred in Matthew 19:12 to those who are eunuchs for the kingdom of heaven's sake. Very well, they could be physical virgins, but this, I believe, in the context is referring to the fact they didn't defile themselves with that Babylonian religious system, which is all about idolatry. And false religion and idolatry is spiritual fornication and adultery. Okay? James 4, verse 4, know ye not that friendship with the world, he said, ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that friendship with the world is enmity with God. And in the tribulation, if you take the mark of the beast, you become a friend of the world. And you're at enmity with God. See, that's what that's talking about in the context, okay? James is written to tribulation saints. Hebrews to Revelation primarily has a future application of tribulation saints. And that can be proven easily if you just let the Bible say what it does. But back in, look in verse 8. Look in verse 8. And there followed another angel saying, Babylon has fallen that great city because she made all nations drink of the wine of the wrath of her what? Fornication. Back in chapter 2. Revelation chapter 2. Verse 14. I have a few things against thee, because thou hast there them that hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel to eat things sacrificed unto idols and to commit what? Fornication. Look in verse 20. Notwithstanding, I have a few things against thee, because thou sufferest that woman Jezebel, which calleth herself a prophetess, to teach and seduce my servants to commit fornication, eat things sacrificed unto idols. And I gave her space to repent of her fornication. She repented not. Behold, I'll cast her into a bed, and them that commit adultery with her into great tribulation, except they repent of their deeds. See, this Babylonian system is going to be spiritual fornication, spiritual adultery for Israel, because Israel, listen, in the Bible, you follow that thing, they were the wife of God under that old covenant. God put them away for their adultery with their idolatry. But He promised to take them back and make them a pure virgin bride. And there's some things in this Bible concerning the wife and concerning the bride. And so the bride of the Lamb in Revelation 19 is a bride of prophecy. It is not about the mystery of this age. If words have any meaning, that's what it's about. But people want to just play fast and loose with the Word of God, and every good thing in the Bible has got to be about us, right? We're going to take everything from Israel and make it all about us. That won't work. There, by the way, it's spiritual fornication, adultery, but it's also there's a physical fornication involved in that. There is going to be literal physical fornication involved in this system. And so for somebody to participate in that is going to be to become defiled with those whores in the tribulation. Look in chapter 17. Revelation 17:1, there came one of the seven angels which had the seven vials and talked to me, saying unto me, Come hither, I'll show unto thee the judgment of the great whore that sitteth upon many waters, with whom the kings of the earth have committed fornication, and the inhabitants of the earth have been made drunk with the wine of her fornication. So he carried me away in the spirit in the wilderness, and I saw a woman sit upon a scarlet-colored beast full of names of blasphemy, having seven heads and ten horns. And the woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet color, and decked with gold and precious stones and pearls, having a golden cup in her hand full of abominations and filthiness of her fornication. And upon her forehead was the name written, Mystery Babylon, the great, the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth. That, see, the 144,000 had no part in that. They, look what it says. It says, they follow the Lamb whithersoever He goeth. It says, in their mouth was found no guile. Guile meaning deceit. And so, they confess Christ in sincerity. They reject the beast. They confess Christ, and they're true followers of the Lamb. They are the first fruits of the harvest that will come at the end of the Great Tribulation. At the end of the Great Tribulation, when Jesus comes again to the earth, all Israel shall be saved, according to Romans 11. Remember now in chapter 7 of Revelation, you had verse 1 to 8, the 144,000. Then verse 9 to 17, there was a great multitude that couldn't be numbered. And most every commentator is going to tell you that's Gentiles there. But the whole description of that multitude concerns Israel. And what it is a vision of the rest of Israel that gets saved at the end of tribulation. The 144,000 are the first fruits. Meaning, okay, first fruits is the first fruits of the harvest. So in the midpoint of the tribulation, they're raptured up. They're before the throne of God. They're the first fruits of what's to come, because there is that remnant of Israel that goes through the great tribulation, at the end of which, when Christ comes, He saves them. There's a harvest coming at the end. Now, James 1:18 said, he referred to those he was writing to of the 12 tribes scattered abroad. He called them first fruits. I don't know. Maybe that letter has a real direct application to the 144,000. They're of the 12 tribes. See? Now, I'm just saying the first fruits are the 144,000. Then there's going to be a harvest that's saved from Israel at the end of the tribulation. And that's how that thing goes. Well, let's look at verse 6 and 7, and we'll stop with that. We'll get at least halfway through the chapter. Well, not quite halfway. Verse 6, I saw another angel fly in the midst of heaven, having an everlasting gospel to preach unto them that dwell on the earth, and to every nation and kindred and tongue and people, saying with a loud voice, fear God and give glory to Him, for the hour of His judgment has come, and worship Him that made heaven, the earth, and the sea, and the fountains of waters. Well, this is not the first angel John saw flying through the midst of heaven with a message. He said, I saw another angel. I saw another angel flying in the midst of heaven. Well, back in chapter 8, verse 13, I beheld and heard an angel flying through the midst of heaven, saying with a loud voice, woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth by reason of the other voices of the trumpet of the three angels which are yet to sound. Now, God does not use angels to preach the gospel in this present age or to give messages, period, to the body of Christ. Angels aren't teaching us in this age. We're teaching angels. Read it in Ephesians chapter 3. We got a complete Bible. We don't need the instruction from angels. We have everything we need for this age, but angels play a major role in the coming tribulation. And you see a lot of activity of angels, you can just bank on it that Israel's in the context of what's going on. Evidently, this angel will preach this gospel to the whole world. Because notice the classifications. It says every nation and kindred and tongue and people. And that's the way mankind's been classified. The nations, of course, the nationalities, the kindred, the race, the tongue, language. All of the world is going to hear this. And he's going to preach this in a short time, I believe, in the Great Tribulation. Evil will have reached such a climax that the very elementary facts of creation must be proclaimed. The basic message here is to fear God and worship Him. He's the Creator. That's a very basic message. And gospel means good news. That's what it basically means. There are different gospels in the Bible that are preached in different ages. Okay, this gospel is called everlasting because its basic truth has been declared from the beginning. Man should fear God and worship Him. He's the Creator. That's a very basic truth that's been declared from the first dispensation. And you can see throughout that's the message, and this is being preached to the whole world. And that's a basic message God always gave to the Gentiles. I can show you that, and time will not permit. We're fixing to wrap it up here. But that's a very basic thing. So this is everlasting in the sense of it's been preached from the beginning. But it's clearly not the gospel of this present age. Paul said, though we are an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel unto you that we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. So if an angel came to you preaching this gospel to you and saying you could be saved by this message in this age, that would be an accursed angel. You see, the popular teaching that there's only one gospel in all the Bible is simply ridiculous. That cannot be if words have any meaning. If words have any meaning, that just cannot be. The content of this here does not match Paul's gospel. Is our gospel today, fear God, worship Him, He's the Creator? You're not going to get saved by believing that. You got to believe He died for your sins, was buried and rose again. 1 Corinthians 15, 1 to 4. He said, that's the gospel I received. I deliver it to you. That's how you're saved. And so, in this gospel, the everlasting gospel, he says, give glory to Him for the hour of His judgment is come. Well, this present age is the dispensation of the grace of God. The hour of God's judgment is not come in this age. It'll come in the future. So this content won't match. Okay? When you take different gospel messages in the Bible and compare the content, you see they're different. Now there's only one gospel to be preached in this present age. But when you compare this everlasting gospel with Paul's gospel, it's different messages. There's other gospels mentioned in the Bible. There's the gospel of the kingdom. And when the 12 were preaching the gospel of the kingdom, they didn't even believe in the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. That was hid from them. Well, that's the very basis of our message of the gospel in this age, is the death, burial, and resurrection. You can't be saved in this age without believing in the death, burial, and resurrection. But they were in a previous dispensation because the good news of what the death, burial, and resurrection accomplished wasn't revealed to them at that point. And furthermore, the Bible said, this gospel, the kingdom, shall be preached in all the world, and then the end shall come. Well, the gospel of Christ went in all the world in the first century, according to Colossians 1. And still hasn't come almost 2,000 years later. Can't be the same thing. And so they're different gospels. You just got to simply compare the content. And this everlasting gospel be preached by an angel in the great tribulation. The world is deceived into worshiping the beast. So this angel preaches that the hour of judgment has come and men must worship the true and living God who made all things if they're going to escape that judgment. The true and living God who made all things would be who? The Bible said, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him. See, He said, worship Him that made heaven and earth and sea and the fountains of water. That's Jesus Christ. See, this is in the context of the world worshiping the beast. He's saying, you better fear God. The judgment's coming. Babylon has fallen. And the only way you're going to escape is if you worship the true and living God. We'll have to stop there for time.